great to be together. If you haven't already, give the person next to you a high five or a hello. However you express love, go ahead and meet the person next to you. This is a special weekend. There are weekends during the year that we really highlight for intentional prayer. And the reason we do this is because who God is. God is a healer. God continues to heal today. And also we do it because of what God says. In James chapter 5, it's very clear if someone's sick, if someone needs healing, then we have the elders. And those are leaders in our church who are not on staff, selected together and voted for. They serve our church, and the elders take oil and pray for you if you need healing. And that's what God desires. And he lays that out not because the oil is anything special. Simply the oil is linked to the Holy Spirit, often in the Bible. And it's God who heals. It's not the oil. But if you need healing today, I encourage you to come over after this message and receive prayer from the elders. And you might want to think, what areas of your life do you really need healing? And then come over for prayer today. We are in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' most famous and well-known message. And we're in chapter 7, and now we reach the topic of judging. And this is a topic that's very practical. It's very important. And so we're going to dive into God's Word together. Let's pray. God, thank you that we're here with you. We're not alone. We're not alone with what we're going through in life. And God, thank you how you give us wisdom and discernment. And you help us when to speak and when to be quiet. And Lord, we pray that our hearts would change so we would truly see people the way you see and value people. And we trust you to do a great work today for your glory and our good. And we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. The main point of this passage is knowing the judge should change how you judge. Let's all say that together out loud and affirm that. Knowing the judge should change how you judge. There is so much confusion today in our culture and also in churches when you reach the topic of judging and judgment. For example, here's a popular phrase, only God can judge me. Have you ever heard someone say that? Only God can judge me. Well, it's true. Ultimately, God does judge us, but it neglects an important aspect that we say in Scripture, that as followers of Jesus, we actually have a role and a responsibility to judge. And to bring a good judgment, a healthy judgment, it takes courage to do that, but it's part of our calling in following Jesus. Now, at the same time, you need to ask people what they mean when they say the word judge, because the word judge has so many different meanings. When we get into the Greek and it's krino, there's a wide range and spectrum. For to judge can mean approve, but to judge could mean condemn. To judge would mean to discern and distinguish very accurately between what's right and what's wrong. And you start to get a feel for the whole spectrum of the word to judge, and you just need to ask people sometimes, what do you mean when you use the word judge? Today we're going to cover and consider three things. First, negative judging, and then positive judging, and then the goodness of God. All three are wrapped together in this passage, and ultimately what Jesus is doing, he's clearing up confusion. And also, he changes our hearts with his love and his power. In this topic of judging, if we're all honest, we need our hearts changed by Jesus with his love and his power. And there's a negative judging and a positive judging, and we need to see the difference very clearly. Let's start out with the negative judging. When is it negative? It's negative whenever you condemn someone or look down upon someone with disdain. You never want to do that. It's very clear from the Lord. That kind of pride and that kind of judging is a sin. But there's also some other specifics and negative examples of judging. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." One negative judgment is when you won't own your own stuff. You ever been around someone that won't own their own stuff? Many people are pointing out you have a log in your eye, and they're either unaware or there's denial, a little bit of inflated ego, and they say, oh no, there's no log in my eye. When Jesus says this, remove the log in your eye before you take the speck out of someone else's eye, do you know how a lot of people hear that? A lot of people hear, oh, I know some people who have logs in their eyes. I know some people. That verse definitely applies to some people I know. Well, how does that verse apply to you? Well, when Jesus says it to me, it's more like remove the speck out of my own eye so then I can remove the log out of someone else's eye. That's not what the verse teaches, right? But it's easy to go in denial mode about the logs in our own eyes. And when other people are pointing it out, just say, no, that doesn't exist. But Jesus is very clear. The first thing you need to do is not be on the speck inspection team. The first thing you need to do is not look closely at everyone else's eye looking for some specks. No, the first thing you need to do is get a hold of that log in your own eye and take it out. Because if you don't, it's a very negative judging that you're doing. Here's another example. Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 1. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Doesn't this apply to parenting? Have you ever noticed, if you're a parent, that sometimes you tell the kids not to do something and realize you're doing it? Like, I'll tell the kids, don't walk through the house with wet and dirty shoes. And then look who's doing it 2 days later. Kids, you cannot eat on the couch without a plate. And then I'll grab food. There'll be crumbs flying everywhere. And I'm eating on the couch with no plate. And the kids will look over and say, Dad, you told us we can't eat on the couch with no plate. And my best response is, when you're in your 40s, you can. And so far, that's working. They kind of pause and, it gives them something to look forward to. Only 30 more years and I can eat on that couch without a plate. So you have fun with it, but isn't it true a lot of times we're doing the same things that we're telling someone else not to do? That's not healthy. John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus also points this out. Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. It's a bad habit to judge on assumptions and appearances. It is so easy to do. When you see smoke, you assume there's fire. But you know what? A lot of times there's smoke and there's no fire. Chuck Swindoll gave this illustration. It's about a woman in her 80s, and she's ruggedly independent, kind of fierce about that. She's going to insist on driving and driving at night, and that's what she's always done, and she's going to continue to do, and her family hasn't been able to persuade her otherwise. So they reached a compromise, and she now carries a gun with her because it's not always safe at night alone in your 80s. And so that was her conclusion. She went shopping at the store at night, came out of the store into the parking lot, and as she approached what she thought was her car, three men were sitting there. So she pulled out her .38 and told the men to get out of the car, and the men were terrified and they ran. And she felt okay until she pulled out her keys and realized they didn't fit in the car because it wasn't her car. Have you ever had a moment in life when you kind of went, oops, I made a big decision and I didn't get all the facts? It's important to get all the facts before we jump to those conclusions, and assumptions are dangerous. The Bible also says this is very dangerous, judging motives. Judging motives is very dangerous. Why? Because you're going to be wrong a lot of the time. When you just assume you know people's motives and then jump to your conclusion and your judgment, be very careful. Actions are more specific. They're more obvious. But we can't judge just based on an accurate assessment of motives because we just don't know a lot of times. Here's some other traps with some assumptions. Some people assume things about a different generation. Assume things with age, whether someone's younger or older. We can jump to negative judgments. We can jump to negative stereotypes and judgments with race and people from different nations gathering together. That is so sad. We need to love each other. It's my deep desire at Grace that we would love each other so well. And we do, but we would abound more and more. You can judge negatively towards leaders and just assume things about leaders. That's easy to do. And judging people who just do things a little different than your style. Your style and your system might not be the absolute best. And it's easy to judge people who don't perfectly match up with your style and preference. These are all examples. Here's one more. James chapter 4 and look at verse 11. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister judges them, speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? There's a judging that goes along with slandering. And if you're around slandering, it takes courage to confront the slanderer. If you just sit there and think, oh, it's no big deal. Yeah, we're slandering someone. No, God actually calls you to step in and to change the culture and be part of the solution. There's a harsh and a slandering. There's a critical spirit that is common with Christians in judging, and it's not right. It's sin. There's a magazine that has this disclaimer. Just in case you find any mistakes in this magazine, please remember they were put there for a purpose. We try to offer something for everyone. Some people are always looking for mistakes, and we didn't want to disappoint you. Isn't that clever, but also accurate? I mean, some people are just in that mode. They're just always looking for mistakes. And what the magazine is saying, could you just give us a little grace up in here? Could you just give us a little grace? And you know, a critical spirit is something that's so easy to do. And a lot of people feel kind of entitled. But let me tell you, there's no Bible verse that says, thou shalt have a critical spirit. You are anointed with a critical spirit. You have the spiritual gift of critical spiritness. There is no such thing, and it's dangerous to have a critical spirit. Eastern Airlines, the infamous flight, and this is going back a few years. It was a flight from New York City down to Miami, and this flight over the Florida Everglades ran into some trouble, and this is what happened in Florida. The light bulb for the landing gear did not light up. And in the cockpit, they were concerned because they didn't know if it was just the light bulb or if it was the actual landing gear that wasn't working. So it drew a lot of attention, and they huddled around the light bulb, and they thought, well, maybe we need to pull out the light bulb. And they're trying to pull out the light bulb. They couldn't pull out the light bulb. And more people gathered, the pilots gathering, and they're trying to figure out what to do with this light bulb that's not turning on, and they're trying to remove it. It won't remove. A 75-cent light bulb has all of their attention, and they forgot their mission to fly the plane, and the altitude was going down and down and down, and they crashed while they were fixated on a 75-cent light bulb. You know, sometimes with a critical spirit, you don't even realize the relationship is going down, down, down. The relationship is crashing, but you're fixated on a 75-cent light bulb. Jesus challenged religious leaders and said, you strain out a gnat and you swallow the camel. Sometimes with a critical spirit, we miss the whole loving one another thing. Why? Because we're so fixated and perfectionistic about something that's really not that important, certainly not as important as the relationship. Don't lose that perspective. Don't fall into traps and habits of negative judging. What can you do if you're in a pattern of negative judging? Here's a phrase that might help. Grab the towel, not the gavel. The gavel is what a judge grabs. When you're going to go into authority mode, you grab the gavel. Grab the towel, Jesus in John 13, grabbed a towel because it was time to wash the disciples' feet. And there'll be so many times during the week that whether it's out loud or just internally, you start to judge other people negatively. And the transition and the change, which is worship, and what God does in your heart, is that instead of getting ready to negative judge someone, instead, you'll grab the towel, look to serve, pray, listen, understand, serve. Kindness, come alongside. God changes our hearts. He humbles us when we want to bring negative judgment. And here's a couple things to remember that bring a healthy perspective. One, all of us are among the judged. All of us are accountable to God. That should change the way we judge. Second, the measure you use will be used with you. What measure are you using to judge other people? God says that's the measure that'll be used to you. And the third one is it's really hard to see clearly when there's a log in your eye. So let's remove those logs. Let's be humble before the Lord, and let's bring kindness so there can be health and unity.
Now, we brought our dog to a dog park for the first time this week, and it's a new dog park. So I was kind of excited. I had some high hopes, some optimism. I thought, dog park, this sounds fun. All the dogs running around, getting along. This will be a great time. Our dog, Bella, is going to make some new friends. That's what I thought was going to happen at the dog park. But these were my observations. There's a lot of dogs trying to be the alpha dogs at the dog park. There are some dogs that have formed their own little pack, and other dogs are just not welcomed in that pack. Some dogs get angry very easily at the dog park. Some dogs are a little clingy, and the other dogs are kind of like, could you give me a little space, please? Some dogs, I don't think they don't like dogs. Some dogs are just like, leave me alone, I don't like other dogs. And some dogs are not that good at chase, and they kind of lose confidence and they get tired. And you watch what's happening at dog park, and I was thinking to myself, not what I expected. I hope church is never like this dog park. There should be a big difference in our relationships with one another. When judging goes bad, there is pain, unnecessary pain, there's division, there are wounds that can last many years. And instead, what does Jesus do if you've been on the receiving end? Have you been on the receiving end of some negative, harsh, unfair judgment? You know how much that hurts. And Jesus in John chapter 9 found there's a man who was blind. Jesus healed him. And the religious leaders, they cast him out. They judged him with negativity. And you know what? Jesus found this one. He restored this one. He fortified this one. And Jesus himself received so much negative judgment, and yet he rose above it. Jesus will help you rise above it. He'll bring healing. He'll restore you. He'll fortify you. And if you've received a lot of it, may today be a day of healing. And open that pain up to Jesus and let him come in and do a great work in that pain today. He restores. And negative judgment is so toxic and dangerous, but it's not the whole picture. We also need to consider positive judgment. And when you read the Bible, you know, sometimes you read, do not judge. And then other times you read, judge. And it gets a little confusing. And it's like, wait a second. Do I judge? Do I not judge? When do I judge? How do I judge? How does this play out? In our culture, there's another phrase. Sometimes Christians will exhort other Christians and say, we should only love and never judge. And someone's well-intentioned and sincere when they say that. Only love, never judge. But that's not biblical. Because biblically, if we love someone, there are going to be times where we need to step up and bring some judgment. Now, by saying that, I mean judgment, discernment, distinguishing between right and wrong. And now let's take a look at a statement Jesus makes in Matthew 7:6. It's a little bit intriguing, a little bit puzzling. Some of you are still feeling like, I'm not sure about this positive judging. So let's unpack this, starting with the statement Jesus makes in Matthew 7:6. Jesus says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Now, he refers to a couple animals here, pigs, which were considered unclean in that culture. And pigs, well, it could be representative of someone who's just stuck in their ways. They're not going to change. They're stubborn. They're not receptive. They don't want to hear God's truth. And they're kind of going to go a route that's a little animalistic at times. Dogs are mentioned as well. Dogs are even more vicious. Dogs can tear you apart. A wild dog can attack you. It's been said with pigs, don't wrestle with a pig because you'll both get muddy. And the pig will like it. Okay, there's some perspective right there. By the way, never call someone a pig or a dog. That's not what this passage is teaching. This passage is saying, and there's some extreme situations here, but the message here is that in some situations, silence is best. In some situations, being quiet is best. There are certain people, when it comes to talking about Jesus and sharing the gospel, there are certain people and situations where you need to realize, not now, not with this person. It doesn't mean you give up on them, but you just realize God doesn't want me to speak up right now. Bad things are going to happen, maybe, if that progresses. This also implies a few other pieces that you don't want to miss. Jesus is saying there's times where you might refrain and be quiet. But you know what also is implied? That every day we want to take a posture of who can I share with? How can I be generous with the gospel? How can I share my story? How can I share the faith? How can I tell them about the grace of God? I'm looking during the day. Who can I share with? And oh, there will be a couple times when it's best. Okay, not now, not now. But my posture is to share. Why? I mean, that's the most difficult thing we know, isn't it? As American Christians, is to share the gospel and to lead people to Jesus. Well, Jesus makes it clear our main commission is to make disciples. And here's a principle not to miss. Making disciples, look at who's teachable. Steward your time well. You want to help people learn how to pray, how to read the Bible, how to worship. You want to help people in so many areas to grow in their faith. Make disciples. But notice the heart condition of different people. Find people who are teachable, who are hungry, and then help them to grow. And there's going to be some people who are just stubborn and stuck, and it's okay. They're not as ready. And but you keep, this is what you can always do. Pray for everybody. Pray for everyone's heart. Pray for hearts to soften. And you can always live out your faith. You can show it through example, purity, integrity. Live out your faith. And people will see that, and the light of Jesus will shine brightly through your actions as well. So it's an important verse, and along these lines, positive judging, assessing situations and people well would be another way of saying positive judging. And here's some more examples. And by the way, positive judging takes courage. A lot of Christians won't do it. They'll often think, oh, I hope someone else does it, because it involves rebuking sometimes and correcting. But here's some other examples from the Bible. Then and now, there's a lot of false teaching. Positive judging is to identify false teaching, to reject false teaching, and to warn when there's false teaching. Another example is the judicial system. God sets it there. We don't want to have a land where anyone can just do whatever they want to anybody else at any time, and anything goes, and you can take advantage of people. No, we want justice. We want respect. And God designs a judicial system for that. Now, within the church, from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 12, what business is it of mine to judge those outside of the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. Corinthians, they had a wild church. There was all kinds of destruction, and people were out of control within the church. And Paul is writing to them saying, you know what? You need to have leadership in the church that holds people accountable. And sometimes people need to be guided out of the church. Why? Because there's so much damage happening. Now, that's from one follower of Jesus to another. But it says, no, in Corinth, don't run around pointing fingers at people outside the church. I find it interesting today how many Christians are just judging and pointing fingers at people outside. If someone doesn't follow Jesus, how can you expect them to be just like Jesus? Right? But judgment in Corinth and today starts within the church. That we want to have biblical standards. We do it in love. But there needs to be protection of one another. And when someone's really destructive, then you don't just sit back and say, oh, I hope they don't do it anymore. No, you have the difficult conversations. And that's part of the positive judging. And now, similar and one-on-one, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 18. This is another verse that a lot of people just don't do because it's not easy to have direct communication. But this is what Jesus says in Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And you see the progression here. If someone sins against you, the Bible does not say, go tell four people. Go ask four people to pray for you. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if someone sins against you, direct communication, a positive judging, and you have an honest, difficult conversation, you pray it up. And if they're still, you know, just stubborn and cruel, then you bring in someone else and you go through that process. So there's lots of examples in the Bible. I want to mention just a few other ones. In job settings, there's accountability and there's evaluations. It's important for the health of an organization. With parenting, how you judge is so important. You have to be careful as a parent, and I have to be careful. If you judge too harshly, the damage that can do, but if you never bring any judgment and you just let the child do what they want, what happens there? So training up a child in the way of the Lord and building up their character is going to involve some of the rebuking and correcting, but doing it in love and the right amount. With friendships, be judging, be discerning. The Bible says be cautious with friendship, be selective with friendship. Your closest friends, you really want to pray over those decisions. They're going to have so much influence in your life. And then also in conversations, it takes courage, but sometimes you need to speak up and share about what's right and wrong. Even if people cancel you these days, we got a problem in our country where we need to learn how to disagree and still love each other. And there's some people that they won't love you if you disagree with them. But there's certain times when you need to put your neck on the line in those conversations and share. In all these things, Galatians 6 sums it up well. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. In all these examples of a positive judging, it's to restore, bring growth, bring healing, to honor the Lord. And it takes a lot of courage. And when you think about both of these together, getting rid of the negative judgment in our hearts, and then stepping into these positive judging examples, it really leads us to prayer. And that's right where the passage goes. It leads us to reliance on the Lord and asking the Lord for help in these areas. And that's why Jesus continues in Matthew 7:7. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? At the heart of prayer is the goodness of God. The goodness of God. God is not evil and cruel and manipulative. You're coming, you're hoping for bread, and he's going to give you a stone, you know, fish, he gives you a snake. He's not deceptive. The goodness of God is at the heart of prayer. And Jesus knows we all struggle with prayer. We get stuck. We get discouraged. We get distracted. We get lazy. We get selfish. And so he brings very simple terms. Ask, seek, knock. Continue to ask. Continue to seek. Continue to knock. Healthy prayer continues to come to God wholehearted, fervent, urgent, seeking God's help because we need God's help, seeking a relationship that's close with God because we want to be close with God. And these different pieces are coming together because how much more, the Bible says, is God caring, listening, understanding, providing, gracious, loving. We can bring any situation to him and we need to exercise our faith. We get lazy in our faith sometimes, but we exercise our faith. When we pray, we exercise our faith when we get rid of the negative judgment. We exercise our faith when we bring positive judgment and discernment to different situations. Prayer and judging are necessary and they're fruitful. They're things that God wants us to enter into with a reliance on him because he is the source of help. As we wrap up, consider this posture from Psalm 130. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness so that we can, with reverence, serve you. Who could stand? There are two judgments, and I wouldn't want to be remiss and not mention these, but there's two judgments that are very clear in Scripture. The first one is an eternal judgment, and you're going to end up in either heaven or hell. This earth is a short time, and it'll come down to this. Do you put your trust in Jesus? Receive by grace. You can't earn it, but he's paid the full cost of your sins on the cross and he's risen. He wants everyone in the world to come to him. There'll be people from all nations in heaven, but he doesn't force you. And when you put your trust in Jesus, you have eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, relationship with God today, daily grace that lasts forever. You will be in heaven with him. But if you want to reject Jesus and say, I'm going to get there on my own, I don't need Jesus. No, there's actually a separation from God for eternity. And you can't save yourself. You need a Savior. And no one else is human in God and overcame the grave. So if you've never made that decision, I encourage you today to make it It has eternal implications. And God couldn't love you more. He couldn't do more. But you've got to say yes to Him. And you can make that decision today. That's the major judgment in Scripture. But then there's a second judgment for followers of Jesus. And this is secondary. It's not about whether you get into heaven or not, or with God forever. But this is about faithfulness with our lives today. And it's very clear in Scripture that there's rewards for faithfulness. And how you live for the Lord. Again, it would be negligent of me not to say this. But with your time, your talent, your treasure, the opportunities you have, the love for people that you have, these things, it's going to be represented in heaven in some of your roles and rewards. And it's very significant how you live on earth. And if you're feeling like, well, I'm not living for God at all, this is a great day to receive His grace and to say, Lord, I want to be fully devoted to You. Everything I have is for Your glory and Your kingdom, and I'm all in. And let God work in your life, including these areas that we're talking about today. And let God change your heart and your posture. Because here's some things that are sad postures that we want to reject. The first one is selfishness. When we just look to the world and we're so wrapped up in ourselves, me first, and we have an indifference about other people and their souls, and there's a lot of selfishness. We want to reject that. We want to reject pride, where we walk around with our nose in the air, just condemning the world better than other people. That's a sick posture with judgment. And then we want to reject being intimidated, a fear of the world, a fear of what people think, a fear of the consequences for living out our faith. And we want to stay out of selfishness, pride, and intimidation. And instead, Jesus frees us up to live this way. And this is his exclamation point, verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Bishop Ryle says this right here, this positive statement settles 100 difficult points. Relationships are tricky. Life is perplexing at times. This brings clarity. Love others like you want to be loved. And if we're going to bear fruit, which is the theme of the Sermon on the Mount, followers of Jesus bearing fruit, it's going to include prayer, getting rid of negative judgment, and bringing positive discernment and rebukes in many situations. Bearing fruit together. That's what God wants us to do as we abide with Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you as a church family. We can walk through some difficult terms and concepts. And Jesus, thank you. You change us and challenge us and also bring clarity. Help us not to fall into the patterns of this world. But God, be renewed, Jesus, in our relationship with you through your word. And God, please forgive us for bringing so much negative judgment. And God, also help us to have courage to speak up in situations where you want us to speak up. In all these things, God, we will remain prayerful so we can really love people how you love us. And we commit, God, the work you're doing here, and we pray for your healing in this place. We pray for your healing right now. We pray for your healing, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.